Mr. Fratello. Things got rough. Only God judges him. A marked increase in vocations. I wouldn't say especially, but including among religious women. And maybe especially among religious women. Because I see a strength in many communities of women that I don't see in communities of men, where they're really caught on to what's happening and decided, you've got to do something. This can't go on. See, one of the gifts that God gave you women is that while some women do compromise, as we in our own male company say, women seldom see gray, it's always black or white. Now, there are exceptions. But once religious women got off base, they walked out of the ballpark. As a consequence, partly I think, as realizing that, many communities have discovered and therefore decided that they want to be religious first and everything else second. Well, that's an easy statement to make. It's a hard one to live up to. And I have no doubt, I deal with too many people, too many lay women. I know them. I read about them. I hear about them. They're just eager, very eager, to find communities that will assure them of that stable form of religious life to which the Holy Spirit is calling them. So those communities are around, they will get vocations. And incidentally, they are. One of the communities, or both communities in Philadelphia, the IHMs and the St. Joseph's, I think the IHMs had 80 making their final profession this August. And I think they've got about 75 novices. Pretty good. You know Mother Claudia? You? It's delightful to record this or repeat this. She's on the administrative board of the LCWR, and Mother Eukaria, who had been on the administrative board, and as I said before, in many ways the lone defender of ecclesiastical authority, when she was, well, her term was expiring. Mother Claudia jokingly told the administrative board, she wasn't on it yet, she was a regional director, one of the northeastern regions. She told them, sisters, you've got no choice. Either you're like me or you won't have anybody who is on the other side. So she's on the administrative board of the LCWR. Very balanced person. And her community is in good shape. So in other words, vocations are coming. And also, this is a statistical fact that should be blazoned across the nation. Communities with a strong spirit and a strong sense of identity. I can't emphasize that too much. They know what they want, they're set about it, they are getting vocations. Please explain as to what could be done if a sister is being informed that lay administrative personnel and associates tell lay employees in our hospital that sisters, no longer comes. They have nothing more to say about hospital and related business. Well, I suppose the first thing is to examine one's corporate conscience. Is it true? You know, it's one thing to have the title. It's another thing to exercise the authority. So I say, first an examination of conscience. Is it true that the sisters have nothing more to say about hospital and related business? If it's your hospital, you have a lot to say about it. The point is, maybe, I hope it's not true, let's hypothesize, another nursing community, not yours, suppose it happens, other sisters are simply, well, doing their chores here and there, and though it is nominally their institution, and even juridically, they're really not directing policy. Well, at least either they should make up their minds to direct policy, or leave the hospital to somebody else. Your gravest problem, this must be the third time I'm saying it, sisters, is the question of your institutions continuing as Catholic hospitals in today's culture, with the financial, cultural, and financial squeeze that is being put on you to conform to the mores of our nation, which are, to say the least, not Christian. And you need the hospitals for your vocation, correct? So if I may be so bold as to suggest that you make up your minds about your hospitals. We have lost many fine members in our community because of lack of acceptance and understanding from those in authority. What can be done to prevent this in the future? Well, I think it's quite possible that there are fine members of a community who are not understood by those in authority, or even negatively, are misunderstood, and consequently might plead with superiors, and I suppose I am speaking to the next superior general, only the Holy Spirit knows who she is. Is that correct? Both her and her counselors, that whatever responsibilities the major superior and her counselors have, and this, by the way, refers also to local superiors, that your first responsibility before God is to know, relate to, be familiar with, and as far as humanly possible, accepted by your sisters. A religious community is not a business corporation. You've got to know one another. And to know one another, you've got to somehow meet one another, whether it's in physical meeting or correspondence, or I'm talking now between those in authority and the members. And I would plead with those in authority to do everything in their power and to make time. After communication with God, there's no more important responsibility a superior has than communicating with their sisters, and not merely saying do this or don't do that, or go there or do this. And yes, as an extenuating circumstance, I think, areas would agree, I trust, that the last several years have been the most difficult in modern religious history, and consequently it would have taken, I think, in many cases, superhuman gifts to do both, to keep reins on authority, in other words, to keep the ship from sinking, and at the same time relate to and express and exercise that kind of friendship and companionship which all the sisters need from those in authority. What can be done to prevent this in the future? Well, in other words, the lack of acceptance and understanding, I hesitate to say, is culpable where it exists. I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, and I don't have that many, to be chosen the major superior of religious community today. It's a heavy, heavy duty before God. Communication is, I think, partly the answer. On the other hand, I would say this, two sisters, that the members, call it the rank and file, but the sisters themselves, must be open. See, openness invites openness. Unless I trust those in authority, I can hardly expect them to be that trustful in me. And I told this to my Jesuit scholastics time and again when they complain about superiors. But that was not a complaint, that was a very objective and I think important statement. Vatican II states that the religious habit and outward mark of consecration to God should be simple and modest, poor and at the same time becoming. Uniformity is not mentioned. That's true. So I have to go back to what I call the mind of the church, which I know from the acta of the council. As I mentioned, we have 140,000 comments were made from the church, which the Vatican Fathers had before them, before they finally drafted the short decree Perfecti Caritatis. Well, sisters, if they just put those all together, that would be several volumes. I would assure you that in those volumes you would find that the history of wearing the religious habit has been communal uniformity. Don't you believe that genuine fraternal charity in community life is more essential than what the religious wears? Our Lord said, "By this shall the world know that you are my followers, that you have love one for another." That's true. Of course, genuine fraternal charity is, I wouldn't say more essential, it is of the essence of religious life. The point is not whether fraternal charity is essential, without which there would be no community, but how that fraternal charity is exercised, how it is preserved, and how it is manifest to others. I could tell you stories until midnight about religious communities that decided that what a religious wears makes no difference. And in a month, they discovered that all this fine theorizing about fraternal charity being essential and what a person wears being non-essential is reversed. Because the moment an apartment full of villagers start competing with one another, who can outdress whom? You no longer talk about fraternal charity. The problem there is physical cohabitation. A very conservative estimate given to me about what it costs, and this is the very reserved professional woman, say, whatever it would be, a hospital worker teaching, what it costs her for 1 year for clothing and the basic accoutrements. You supply the details. Is $1,500. Absolutely minimal per year. The Archdiocese of Chicago, maybe you've heard about this, all the parishes. Do you have hospitals in the Chicago Archdiocese?
Yeah.
The Archdiocese sent out, this is, what is it now? It must have been sometime, I guess, in the early summer. A letter to all the parishes. Assessing the parishes of the Archdiocese, I think I have the figure. $3 million more for the coming fiscal year to help support the Sisters of the Archdiocese of Chicago. I know the main reason for that $3 million tax was the lifestyle of the sisters in Chicago. And do the laity ever know it? You witness to poverty by living it, not by talking about it. Pardon me, this was not meant for anybody here. Please explain what could be done about the following. In some of our local communities, lay employees called first, or are rather, are first and better informed about what is going on in our own community than our own sisters. Well, that is unfortunate. And it means also, as I think you agree, and these are things that I look for in one chapter proceeding after another of communities, for example, engaged in works like yours, for some kind of distinction between the place where you work and the place where you live. Now, normally you do have separate quarters, correct? On the other hand, it's more than just geographic distinction. I think this whole question of having a community literally inside of an institution, surrounded physically by all kinds of people who are not members of the community, has at least partly been responsible for both ideas entering the community which don't belong there, and from ideas from the community going outside which belong inside. Confidentiality, intimacy in dealing with one another, provision of time for doing this, and the schedule cannot be so deep, that is so demanding, that it becomes impossible sometimes to have a community recreation. Do you have those in your community? God bless you if you do. And God help you if you don't. How can we be assured that some of the statements quoted from Rome are really the wants of the Holy Father? Several published reports have indicated that a group of politicians in and around the Roman Curia are pushing what they want, that some of this is not at all what the Holy Father expresses. Well, there's, as I had occasion just recently to tell Archbishop Meyer, and he laughed when I told him, but you know, I tell my students that Rome is a monosyllable, but it is not a monolith. Boy, after a lot of pressures on the Holy Father and on the Roman Curia, no doubt about it. And I would say, certainly, some of the statements quoted from Rome are not those of the Holy Father. Oh, that's for sure. You find somebody quoting a high Vatican official, or, in other words, just because a thing, an item, for example, in the newspapers has a Rome headline or a Rome identification, doesn't mean that it came from the Holy See. Having been in Rome, having worked at the Vatican Radio, and being in rather frequent contact with the Holy See, I can assure you there are many things said in and around Rome that are not those of the Holy See. However, to say or to surmise that there are politicians around the Roman Curia who are pushing what they want, and that this somehow comes down to us from the Congregation for Religious, say, or even, say, signed by the Holy Father, or that most of this 700-page book is documentation of the Congregation for Religious, signed by Cardinal Antonioni and often countersigned by Father Heston, who is now Bishop Heston. To say that this sort of thing is a result of politicians pushing for what they want is really to, well, not be true to the facts, and secondly, to deny what we know is actually occurring in Rome. The Holy Father was under terrific pressure. The Curia is under great pressure from all over. But once something is given to the universal church, even to a large part of the church, like say to the United States, from the Holy See, we've got to trust the Holy Spirit guiding that. And that no matter how many politicians were lobbying in Rome, that what we are bidden to do is not political shrewdness, but is the voice of either the Vicar of Christ directly, or using, as I think I said, his right arm, the Curia, to tell us what we should do. The option then would be chaos, as is happening in not a few communities that say, well, the Pope was pressured into this or that. It is not really the mind of the Church. Any other comments about the religious systems? See, I didn't know what this would be. I just, that is, this particular session. Thanks for coming, and I promise my prayers on your chapter deliberations. May God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Hart.
You got a question?
No.